If the Lord wills, and as he gives us time to do that, we are working through the letter to the Hebrews, and we were in Hebrews 11 for quite a while. I feel like that was necessary. There were so many phenomenal characters that are given to us in Hebrews 11 that the writer lifts out for us and asks us to consider and to think about, and so we spent a good amount of time doing that, and that's going to help us when we step into chapter 12 and the very next thing that is going to be said by the Hebrew writer. So let's look at Hebrews 12, and we'll just read verses 1 and 2 together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Hebrew writer says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's obviously a reference for us to consider in chapter 11. There are these people throughout the history of mankind who have heard what God has said. They believed him with all of their hearts, and they moved based on what they heard and what they believed. By faith they did these things. And we read through that together, all of those grand things that were done because they heard what the Lord had told them and they moved. God always, when he speaks to us, there's always a call to action. He loves us, he cares for us, and he says, here is the warning. Here is the place where you will be blessed. If you live in this place, if you do these things, you'll be blessed by your God. You are his child. No one can snatch you out of his hand. If you hear and you rebel, then you have chosen another path, which leads to ultimate destruction. And it is not God's will. But the rest is for us. When the instruction's given, when God says things to us about the warnings and the great blessings, the rest is for us to decide, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to move in the light of God's shared word, what he's given to me and what he has shared. And so the writer says, look around you. As it were, look around you. You are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. As I read this, I do believe they're witnessing two things. One is they bear witness to the fact that God always tells the truth, and that when he told them to move and they moved, they are witnesses to the fact that God's promise was faithful to them. That they are a living witness in that sense for us. But they also are witnesses for us. We're surrounded by them. That there's these great characters of faith that we can look around in our mind's eye. Look around and see Abraham, Noah, Enoch, Abel. They're with us. They want us to succeed. They want us to do what they did because they know the benefit of that. And so we're surrounded by these people. I think it helps for me personally when I think about these characters of faith. Rahab, the harlot, is a witness that is here for my benefit, that I would look to her and know that if she saw and she heard what she heard and she moved with faith, that God saved her and her household. That I can be just like her. It's a great character to consider and to think about. A Gentile woman who is a harlot was saved by God because she heard about him and she moved the best she knew how to be pleasing to him and to be accounted as one of his own special people. That's what I want to do. That's what I need to do. And I'm surrounded by these people who would be urging me on. If they've seen the end of their life, they know how all things worked out for them. They know that they're in Hebrews chapter 11. They know that it's my turn and it's your turn to read the living word of God and to make a decision. We are surrounded by these witnesses who would long for us to do the very thing they have done. That's why they're here for us in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer says, now you're surrounded. You've got this great cloud of witnesses. They bear witness to the truth of God. And they bear witness to you and to your life and the way you're living your life. But there's also a charge to lay aside every weight. Lay down everything that gets in your way. Can you do that? Can I do that? Can I look at my daily life and notice those things that are in my way, slowing me down from what God has called me to do? I know that I can. Sometimes it's a habit. Sometimes it's something that I find appealing, but God has said, no, don't do that. Don't go there. And so that would be a weight or a snare, that if I'm engaged in those things, I am either walking with the Lord or I'm not. If I'm engaged in those things, then I've decided to separate myself from Him and from His love and to do this thing I want to do, even though He's told me not to. It can also be a family member. It can get real personal. We can be bogged down by people that we love and care about, that we are related by blood. And I'm telling you right now that you're going to have invitations on Sunday. You're going to have invitations on Wednesday by your friends and by your family. There are other things to do. We are to lay aside every weight and every sin that easily. We're sheep. We're not that roaring lion that no one can stop us. We're sheep. We need our shepherd. We need to be led. We need to be guided by His mighty hand, led by the Spirit of God. And sometimes family gets in our way because they have slowed us down. They are that very thing that applies weight on us when we've decided to run. Which one of us would be running in a race would let one of our relatives pull on our shirt as we're running and trying to be first, and someone's hanging on because they want to talk to us about something? I can't talk to you right now. I'm in a race. I insist on being first. Think about people. You knew I was going to use this analogy. Think about people who prepare themselves for that physical race, that physical run. The things that they do and the clothing they wear. You can look for yourself. But they are designing shoes now that have almost nothing on them, so it really feels like you're still just barefoot. The shoes do offer some support, but they are extremely light. I was looking online, you see these shoes that they used to use in the 40s and 50s. No runner in the world would touch those shoes. They're very heavy, they're very clunky, the shoelaces are too long. All of that is a hindrance. When you look at Usain Bolt and his shoes, he has these little bitty thin, look like piano cords, to tie his shoes. Very thin, they're sturdy, but they're just not even there, because they get in the way. To what degree? It's like, come on. He wants to win. And so he does whatever is legal and whatever it takes to be the fastest man on that track. That's the analogy that's given for us. I just found this week at the UT Southwest Medical Center, they reported a new proven way to get an advantage in a race. So this will be the physical race. It's called high altitude training. Has anyone heard of high altitude training? If you haven't, it's for elite athletes, and that they acclimate themselves to high altitude. When this happens, they acquire more red blood cells, which allows their blood to carry more oxygen. So this would be at those higher levels, higher altitudes. When they compete at lower altitudes, so they come down from the mountain, when they compete at lower altitudes, they get a natural boost to the muscles when additional oxygen is available because of those red blood cells. This blood expanding effect can enhance performance in elite athletes by 1 to 2%. While that sounds like a weak improvement, it can be the difference, pay attention, it can be the difference between missing the final cut for a competitive team and earning a medal. If I can get across that line a little faster, I'm going to do the high altitude training to increase the number of red blood cells. People are crazy. Can you imagine going to such lengths just so you could get out a little further than you would have if you didn't go up to the mountain? Why do people do that? You know why? To be first. I'm not in this race to come in second. And if I am, I'm going to come in second. I'm here to be first. Run. Run like you mean it. Run like there's fire behind you, lit under your feet, like you're running from an animal that wants to devour you. Run. Give it everything you've got. Dedicate your heart, your mind, and your soul, and run. Don't ever stop. We know when something starts to bog us down or to slow us down. We know when that happens, and we must be serious when it steps into our lives and deal with it immediately. I'm not here to come in second. I'm here to come in first. I am determined to serve the Lord and to be pleasing to Him. Run with what? Run with endurance. This is not a quick sprint. This is not a Usain Bolt kind of race. This is a long distance run. This is something that we have to endure through. There are going to be challenges that we would face. In Hebrews 10, in verse 32, the Hebrew writer says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering." Remember Moses in Hebrews 11? In verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He pressed on. He worked through all of those difficult moments that are recorded for us in the Old Testament. He endured. He trusted in God. Watch Moses, the meekest man that ever lived. Watch him work. Watch him deal with the people. Watch him talk to the Lord. Watch him pray. Watch him in his song when he praises God in the song of Moses and the things that he says. He is one who runs with endurance. Now we are told in verse 12, or chapter 12 and verse 1, let us run with endurance. And the grand point to all of this is to run as we look to Jesus. We've got the cloud of witnesses around us. We know we should be looking for sin that ensnares us or slows us down or keeps us from our goal. There's something far greater happening than all of those characters of faith in Hebrews 11. There's something far greater. Jesus is the forerunner. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, and he waits for us. We're not just running so we can see how far we can go or how much we can endure. There is a goal in front of us. It will never change. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is sitting at the right hand of God, longing for us to come to him. We're running somewhere with great purpose. That's why we're not distracted. That's why when it comes time to make a decision about a family member or the things that are getting in our way, we know the answer. Because he is waiting for us. He is the goal. We are running to him. We are to look to him because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Hebrew writer says that the joy that was set before him. Can I ask you a question? Is there any joy in the cross? What is it about the cross that caused joy? You know the answer to that. That's not where the joy is. He suffered the pain. He endured the pain of the cross because of the joy that was set before him. What joy? That his blood would be offered for you. Christ is joyful about you and your salvation and your dedication to the Word of God. Because of that joy that was set before him, he endured the pain and the suffering of the cross. Look to Jesus. He's going to go on to tell us, you haven't suffered as he suffered. And you're not going to be asked to, most likely. There's just no way that we would be put on trial and handled the way that Jesus was handled. What a sickening and disgusting event that took place, not by a man, not to a man, but to God's Son, who was in the form of a man, who put on flesh to endure this pain, to be our example. When we get weak about our faith and about being tested, and when a real trial comes, we get weak and we say, well, I give up. If that's the God that I thought I was serving, if you give up on things like that, you have forgotten Jesus. Look to the author and the finisher of our faith. Which one of us would look to him and say, well, I've got it worse. I've been through more than he has. And I deserved it less. The answer is no one. No one. No one can live a life of perfection and then be treated in such a horrible way as he was treated. And yet he did, and the Bible is clear to us as to why. Because of the joy that was set before him. You know, Paul uses that imagery of the race too, doesn't he? In Acts chapter 20, he tells the elders at Ephesus that the Spirit testifies in every city that he's going to be bound in chains to Jerusalem. But he says, I don't let that deter me. I'm going to finish the race. What a statement. Bound to Jerusalem? The Jews want to kill you? And he's on his way. He is marching. If I'm going to die for Jesus, so be it, he will tell the brethren in Acts chapter 21. 1 Corinthians 9 is another excellent passage. I just read that for you. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Think about this concept of running a race. Run with endurance. Look to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul makes the point that we watch runners run. We watch them race and compete. It's fun to watch. We enjoy the Olympics. But they're going to get some crown or some medal that will perish with time. It'll melt. It's going to go away. That's not why we're running. We are running for the crown that is imperishable. It never fades away. It is the promise of God, and He has set it before us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Please, brethren, don't forget. Look to Jesus. Look to your brothers and sisters for encouragement. Look to your elders for godly instruction. Look to and listen to the preacher when he presents the Word of God to you with a clear conscience, hoping that you will be pricked in your hearts to move and to do all that God has called you to do. But the Bible does not say to look to any of them when you are running this race. Look to the one who has never failed you and will never fail you. Look to Jesus. How many poor saints have been damaged because of what another member has done? Are they compromised for the truth? And because their heart was so locked into that person, they're damaged and they're hurt and they don't know what it's all about anymore. Your eyes are in the wrong place. You're looking the wrong direction. All men have feet of clay. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. He is our forerunner. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 3 with me, Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility. There's that word endured again. From sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So the challenge is there for us. You've not had to deal with the things that Jesus has. He's the author and finisher. We will have difficult times, but not like him. He is God's beloved Son. God says to him, in whom I am well pleased. And yet he suffered such great penalty because of my sin. I've got to bring that into my heart, and I need to take that very seriously in my life. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Now this is God exhorting us. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Beautiful, encouraging words here for us about the chastening of the Lord. The Lord chastens us. He corrects us. He gets us back into line by his living word. It's always through His Word. Someone who is His son or is His daughter in the faith and reads and studies Scripture, you are the best prepared. When difficulty comes or when sin enters your life and you maybe start to step into that, the chastening comes, doesn't it? There's a verse for that. Should I be doing this? There's a verse for that. Do you receive the instruction and the chastening that God gives in the way that He gives it? Too many people these days who call themselves religious say to themselves, we're living out of wedlock, but the Lord knows our heart, and we're going to get married in a few months. It's all going to work out. We'll eventually get married. Not only that, we've been blessed in our work. We've been blessed in our business. God has been good to us and all of the rich blessings we have and enjoy. So he must approve. Do not deceive yourself. The blessings of God come upon the wicked and the righteous. Jesus tells us he causes the sun and the rain to fall on both. When you are outside the will of God, you are in rebellion against God. And he will judge you for that misconduct, that transgression. Do not say to yourself that because my business is going well or because I just got a raise, God must approve of everything I'm doing. That is a false hope. It is not true. What's happening is your window is closing. Because you're going to give an answer when your life is over. Your window is closing. Understand the chastening of the Lord. Get right with God. Do what's right. Know that heaven is yours. Do what it takes. Run with endurance. Do not deceive yourself in these things. I have a wonderful opportunity here with just a few minutes to maybe have one of you call CPS on my dad. I realize I'm old. I'm probably older than I need to be for CPS to get involved. But I want you to know that my dad disciplined me. He seemed to enjoy it. Listen, I was spanked at church. I was spanked in the grocery store. I was spanked at Luby's, and I remember that one vividly. He said, if you're going to pick it off this Luby's, you eat it. And so, you know, the eyes are bigger than the stomach. I want you to feel sorry for me. I was probably 10 years old. And I could not finish. I knew the consequences. He said, you eat the rest of that dinner roll or we're going outside. The dinner roll did not get finished. I've been spanked in my home. I've been spanked in front of my home. I've been spanked in front of my friends. And it's what I needed. It's what I needed. You are outside the parameters of what I've told you to do. You cannot run out into the street. I don't care if you understand the law of physics or not. Do not go into the street. And when he caught me in the street, not paying attention, he ripped me off of that street and he blistered my bottom to save my life. Do I understand how cars work? No, I still didn't, but I know how Dad works. I'm not going back in that street. You couldn't pay me to go back in that street. If he's looking out that window, I'm going to be in serious trouble. It's not just spankings either, is it? Discipline, the way that it works, the way that our parents saw fit. Sometimes they grounded us for days, sometimes weeks, depending on what we needed. Sometimes things that we loved and enjoyed were taken away for long periods of times. I miss birthday parties that were important to me. A friend of mine I wanted to be at for his special birthday, and I did not go. And I had a decision to make. I'm either going to keep missing birthday parties and do what I want, or I'm going to do what I'm told. And then I will be able to enjoy the good things of life in the right way. And he was right. He was always right. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Verse 8, by the way, if you think, well, I don't know Scripture well enough, and so the Lord's not really chastening me with his... Get serious, please. Because verse 8 says that he has chastened all of us, and if not, we are illegitimate. God is not partial. He disciplines all of us. If he has not disciplined you, you are illegitimate. You are not a son of God. You are not a child of God. Because his discipline is part of our spiritual walk. It's the way that we're groomed and transformed and conformed into the image of his son. James chapter 3 and verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, and gentle. It brings us to the place that God expects us to be, the place where he wants us to be. And so, let's finish this morning by reading Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now, after all this conversation about chastening, Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. To receive God's word and to be trained by the peaceable fruit of righteousness, for that to be in my heart and in my life, for that to be borne out and manifested in my actions and in my words, that I'm a servant of the living God. I know where my eyes are set upon. I know who I'm looking to. It saves us from so much trouble. If you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, no one can hurt you. No one can cripple your faith. No one can slow you down. No one. Because we don't look to them. We look to Him. We look to Jesus. He's it. He's perfect in every way. For a righteous man, one would even dare to die. But Christ died for us when we were enemies with Him. What love, what great love is this, that a man would go up onto a wooden cross with the words, "The King of the Jews," above his head, a crown of thorns, with other people's spit dripping off of his body, combined with the blood that is being shed from his precious sacrificial body. Behold, consider, please, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look to Him and don't ever take your eyes off Him. It is Him and Him alone who saves you. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation this morning, we do want you to do that. We want you to think about what God has done. We want you to know that an offering has been given by God Himself so that you would not pay for the sins which you have committed. If you need the assistance of us in study and in preparation to obey the gospel, we'd be pleased to do that with you. We would be thrilled. Please take seriously the condition of your heart and your soul this morning. Do what has to be done, and we'll ask you to come forward while together we stand and sing.